Well, you guys, we're continuing our series called Elohim. We are in part six or week six. And Elohim is the Hebrew word for spiritual beings. And in the Bible, for many of us, we have this picture of God and then of us and then maybe of Satan. But what we realize in the Bible is that there's a mindset where there's a lot of things happening in the spiritual realm. And really, you can't read the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, very long without coming face to face with this. And biblical monotheism, because many people say, well, isn't there just one God? Yes, there is one God who is the creator of all. There are lots of little g gods. There are lots of spiritual beings that are bumping around, angels, demons, and the like. And we've been looking at that. So biblical monotheism really is one God who is the cause of all, unique and eternal, authoritative and all-powerful. We'll call that capital G, God. And he is capital G, God, among all other spiritual beings, lowercase gods, G. And those would be spiritual beings, which again, the biblical word in Hebrew for spiritual beings is Elohim. So that's what we've been looking at. And today I want to continue this series. And I want to talk to us today actually about restored humanity. And we've talked about a lot of great things over this series so far, but today I want to talk to you about the biblical idea of spiritual beings and the supernatural, beyond the created realm. But I want to talk to you about how actually the Bible invites us in to be once again eternal beings. Because back in the book of Genesis, right, we're created from the dust of the earth. Yes, that's the created realm. And yet God breathes life into us. That's that supernatural spiritual realm. And we are what we've been talking about, are hybrid beings. We choose our own way. We fall, we're kicked out of the garden, we become carnal beings, and physical death enters into the world. And then really what we see is we see all throughout the New Testament this idea that in succession, we are actually being brought back into restoration. And so I want to talk to you again today about the restored states in which we are now invited through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to jump into our scriptures and our points for today. But I just want to remind you that a lot of people think, well, when we die physically, we're going to go to heaven. And there's a certain truth in thinking about it that way, I suppose. But really what the Bible says when Jesus shows up, he doesn't say, believe in me so that you can go to heaven. He does talk about eternal life. But what Jesus says is he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to remind you that this was 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is showing up saying, God's kingdom is coming to you. It's not just that you die physically and go to God's kingdom. It's that God's kingdom is coming to you in the physical right now. And this really changes the game for us as Christians and as believers. And really, again, without looking at the biblical concept of spiritual beings and really understanding how the biblical mindset is created, is in reality, we miss so much of this in our world. And so I want to take us into our points today. If you're a note taker, you can begin to take them with me. Number one, as in restored beings, it is the second Adam. We are restored into an Eden state. Now, I alluded that there is the book of Genesis, right? We're created in a garden, walking and talking with God. And what's interesting is the first man's name is Adam. But as we fast forward to the New Testament, the Bible actually says there's a second Adam. You say, what does that mean? That's really crazy. The second Adam is actually Jesus. And the idea is that the first Adam was a hybrid being of God's spirit and creation, and that the second Adam, the new Adam, is now once again a hybrid being of God's spirit and created being. And that's what we see in the person of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 50 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You catch that? Just a physical creation can't actually inherit God's kingdom. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You say, Pastor Scott, that's bad news. We are perishable. We are flesh and blood. We can't inherit God's kingdom. right, which is why we have to be born again, which is why we have to partake of the second Adam, not just the first Adam, because the first Adam was created as a hybrid being, but then was kicked out and became a carnal being, a perishable being, a flesh and blood being that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he's the second Adam, and he restores that state to us. And he says, you know, you're not just flesh and blood, and you're not just perishable any longer. When you receive the kingdom of heaven come near you through the person of Jesus, you actually become, once again, imperishable. A part of you becomes, the spirit is born again. And we become, once again, flesh and spirit together. That we see this actually when Nicodemus is talking with Jesus, and Nicodemus and calls for Jesus, and they're meeting kind of privately. And Nicodemus says, you know, hey, catch me up. Like, what do I need to do? Again, I'm paraphrasing the story, but Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what, you mean like physically? Like I have to go back into my mother's womb and come back out? He's like, you know, as you can imagine, he's like, that doesn't make any sense. I don't think that's going to work. And Jesus says, no, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit, not the flesh. Luke 17, 20 through 21. When asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God will not come with observable signs, nor will people say, look, here it is, or there it is, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So they kept waiting for God's kingdom to be established physically in creation on the earth. And what Jesus was saying is, look, God's spiritual kingdom is coming to you in your physical reality, but it's not exactly the way that you're thinking. I'm restoring all things, but I'm not just setting up an earthly kingdom. I'm actually bringing back together the physical and the spiritual back together once again. By the way, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is in your midst, I want to remind you that was 2,000 years ago. Matthew 3:2, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near you. Matthew 10:7, it says, as you go, proclaim this message. Jesus is saying to his disciples, the kingdom of heaven has come near you. And this is what biblical theologians and scholars call the already but not yet. The kingdom of God is like a seed planted where it's growing up, and all that needs to be done for it to come to fruition has been done, and yet we don't see the totality of what has been planted as of yet. All that's needed to be done is done, and yet all that will be fully revealed is not yet fully revealed. The kingdom of heaven has come near us, and we've partaken of that spiritual kingdom. We are once again hybrid beings, and all that needs to be done for us to step into eternal life with Jesus has taken place, and yet we know that we are not fully living out that manifestation as of yet. Colossians 1:27 says this, says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That once again, the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ is actually dwelling in us, that once again, we are hybrid beings. We are carnal, and yet we are spiritual. We are created, and yet we are eternal. And you know, again, this isn't just when you die, you go to heaven. This is when you receive Jesus, you enter eternal life. And that begins now. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the Christ is the second Adam, bringing two kingdoms back together again, in you and in me. That's the mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we are restored to an Eden-like state through the second Adam. Repent, for the kingdom has come near. By the way, repent means change the way you think and allow that to impact your behavior so that you live differently in what you will, what you choose, and then what you do. Repent, for God's kingdom has come near. Second point today is the second temptation. This is another restoration that we experience as humanity, restored humanity, is a restored will. Now, we can say, okay, we're hybrid beings again, but what does that have, as I just said, on repent, change the way you think, and then let that change your will and what you do? And we have this amazing kind of parallelism in the scripture, because in the garden in Genesis, Adam and Eve are tempted to take God's authority and God's position, and they try to. That's the eating of the fruit and eating of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and then we fall and we have sin enter the world and all of that. You guys know the story. We've been talking about that a lot. But then they're tempted in Eden, but then as we fast forward, we see this parallel story in the New Testament where Jesus, the second Adam, we just talked about that, is actually tempted in the desert. So in the first, we're tempted in the garden and we fail. And in the second, there's this parallel story where Jesus is tempted in the desert and he actually succeeds. Jesus did not fail the test. Adam did. And so this is a restored will. This is like a restoration of our choosing, of our emotion, of our feeling. This is a restoration. It's in Matthew 4. I won't read the whole thing for you, but you can go read this back and forth between Satan and Jesus. And three times there's a temptation offered to Jesus, and there's actually scripture that Satan even quotes. But the difference is that Satan is consistently trying to get Jesus to meet his own need and actually do his own thing. And Jesus is consistently pointing back to God and saying, I serve God and I honor God. I don't serve myself and I don't meet my own needs. And you can go read it there. One of my favorites is Jesus replies in verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan's temptation to him in verse 3 is the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And again, this is really interesting, right? Because Satan's like, hey, listen, just like in the garden, he's bringing this temptation to Jesus to say, hey, you do you. You have your own authority. You meet your own need. You do your own thing. And Jesus comes right back and says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, I depend upon God. I'm an authority to God. And we see that over and over and over again. And the Bible tells us that actually that humans struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That we struggle with desire. We struggle with materialism. We struggle with ego. And so that's the temptations that come at us. But the thing is that in our own strength, we fail that test over and over and over again, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what the Bible tells us. But we're actually brought into a restored humanity where actually Jesus actually succeeds in exercising his will in authority to God. And we actually become part of that second Adam. We become part of that nature, and our wills are restored as well. Which means not that we're perfect, because we're still living in fallen bodies and we understand that. But we understand this, you guys, is that we can call out to God in times of temptation and ask him to help us. Not only to ask him to help us not do something dumb, but to ask him to help us actually change our desires. Now, that, again, doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted, and it doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but what it does mean is that we can lean into God in the places of temptation, because the second temptation was past. Jesus passed those temptations and in trusting God, and because Jesus did that, it means that we can too. There's a power in a surrendered will, and Jesus not only demonstrated that for us, but he actually restored the capacity for that within us, where we can say, not my will, God, but your will be done. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. God's kingdom is living in me, and that restores my will. Number three, it restores my encounter or my access to the Holy Spirit. And I've shared about this a lot before, but actually in the person of Jesus, the second Adam, we see a unique kind of being that we had not seen before in the entirety of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see people living and operating, and we see their need for God, and we'll see an angel come or the Spirit of God come and rest on a person for a little while to empower them to do something, and then the Spirit departs. So we'll see God's Spirit come and sit on Samson and give him incredible strength, or we'll see God's Spirit come down and meet a prophet and speak a word and then depart, or we'll see these examples where God's Spirit shows up, or there's a burning bush, or and then God's Spirit departs. And we see that all through the Old Testament, but what we see in Jesus Christ for the first time in the biblical record is we see the Holy Spirit actually come down on Jesus and stay. The Spirit of God doesn't just come and empower Jesus for a moment. The Spirit of God comes, sits on Jesus, and stays on Jesus and empowers him for the rest of his physical life. And what's amazing is, as you go through the story of the New Testament, is that we're actually invited into that same thing, no longer operating as humans, asking for God to show up and empower us, although that's a fine prayer, but we're actually living as those who are infused with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, empowering us, giving us wisdom, giving us knowledge, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God's Spirit raising us up and empowering us and living within us. And that's Jesus, the second Adam. He was God, but he chose not to operate in all of his authority. He laid down much of his authority in order to operate as a human with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a man under God's spirit. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 in the English Standard Version says it this way. It says, though he was in the form of God, it's talking about Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus was born as a man. So how did Jesus do all the things that he did? He was born as a man, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we know that he was uniquely God. We do understand that. He was opened up the door to salvation, but we know that typically he operated as a human being, and he operated through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is really, really cool. And in the Old Testament, as I said, the Spirit would descend and then descend down and then depart. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit descends down and stays. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it says, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, on Jesus. Verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this is a new model for us. I'm not God and you're not God. Only Jesus was God. But Jesus laid down his divinity and operated as a man whom the Holy Spirit came and rested upon. And this is amazing because I can't be God and I can't be Jesus, but I can be a human indwelled with God's Spirit. And guess what? You can't be God and you can't be Jesus, but you can be a human indwelled with God's Spirit. And by the way, if you've received Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life and you're walking with God through the grace and power of Jesus Christ, guess what? That's exactly what you are. I don't know if you know that. That is exactly what you are. You know, Jesus told his disciples, who were people just like us, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts 2:1 through 4, it says, on the day of Pentecost, this is the early church, it says, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a mighty roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. That's the Holy Spirit coming and settling on them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. You guys, this is absolutely insane. What we're reading in the scripture in the early church is that Jesus said, look, I'm operating as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit's going to come and stay with me. And then he says to his disciples, I want you to go and do the same thing. And in Acts 1:8, he tells them to do it. And then in Acts 2:1 through 4, we see it actually happen, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and stays with the early church. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then watch this. When you believed, you were marked in Jesus with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:17 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. I can't be God and I can't be Jesus, and you can't be God and you can't be Jesus. But you and I can both be human beings operating under the inspiration and power of a Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us and stays forever. And you guys, that is absolutely amazing. A restored humanity is a humanity that is made perfect in love, that is walking in the world like Jesus, that is actually marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, that we are a new kind of being, that the Holy Spirit comes and stays. And so I'll say it again, repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom of God has come near. And that leads me to number four, is that we are, yes, we're a new Adam, we've experienced a second Adam, and we've experienced the Holy Spirit staying with us. We've experienced so many things restored, and yet we see in the scripture that we are the new temple. That in the Old Testament, there's the temple of God where humans and God meet face to face, but that gets torn down after Jesus dies. And actually, the Bible says that there is a restored temple, that there's a new temple, and actually it is restored humanity. It's actually humans that are the new temple, that we've actually experienced in the restored presence of God, not in a building made with human hands, but in ourselves made by God. Now, in the biblical context, you go back to the Old Testament, there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the temple, the Holy of Holies. In Acts 7, 44 through 48, it says this: our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant of the law in the wilderness. That's the Old Testament. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern that he had seen. And after receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David. So we see right here the Ark of the Covenant is moving around, right? Verse 46, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for God. However, the Most High, and this one I want you to see, verse 48, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. So, what is Acts telling us? Acts is telling us that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God lived in an ark, and then the Spirit of God lived in a temple. But then he's saying, but the Spirit of God doesn't live in a temple made by human hands, and I'll add for emphasis, any longer. When Jesus is on the cross in Matthew 27, it says this, verses 50 and 51, it says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. This is the moment when Jesus dies physically. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. What we see right here is we see the death of Jesus on the cross corresponding directly with the ripping of the temple curtain. Say, why? What does that mean? What what is going on with that? Well, once again, we have the temple of God where there's a curtain. It's I don't remember, and I don't have the specs in front of me, but you can go research this. It was it's not like a shower curtain. It's like an 8-inch thick. I don't remember off the top of my head how tall. Very tall curtain. It shields off it. It creates the Holy of Holies, which is where the Spirit of God dwells. And people wouldn't just like run up in there. It was the high priest would go in once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And so what we see is that when Jesus physically dies, immediately, correspondingly, that huge curtain is ripped from top to bottom. So what's the significance of that? It opens up the Holy Spirit. It opens up the place where God's Spirit was. And when you tear the curtain that keeps the Holy Spirit from human beings, that directly corresponds with the death of Jesus, what we have is we have Jesus dying physically and opening up the way for human beings to once again encounter the Spirit of God. It's absolutely incredible. And it says literally that the earth shakes and that there are rocks that split in two when this happens. This is the greatest news. I mean, Jesus is the greatest news that ever hit the face of the earth, but this is the greatest news ever, you guys. There's no more dirt geography for God's Spirit to live in. There's no more temples. There's no more arcs. There's no more locality of God's Spirit. We are the dirt in the territory. And may I remind you that in Genesis 1, if you remember, we are made of the dust of the earth. And then for all of the Old Testament, God's Spirit is dwelling in geographical places in the dust of the earth, in the ark, in the temple, in geographical spots. Now we are the geographical spot. We are the dirt in which the Holy Spirit lives. We are the geography. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? I can't really make that any more plain. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says the most confounding and amazing truth that's ever hit the face of the earth, that the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you, that we're a restored humanity, that we're a different kind of people, that in this world we walk like Jesus, that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Can I tell you something, guys? We think like, well, I'll receive Jesus and then when I die physically, I'll go to heaven. It's like a really good fire insurance or something. The Bible says that God's kingdom has come near you and that you are now the temple of God and that God's Spirit actually dwells in you. And I'll read this again. I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Can I tell you that changes how you go to work Monday morning? It changes how you go to class Tuesday afternoon. It changes how you talk with your kids and your spouse. And I'll say this, it doesn't make us perfect people. It just makes us a restored people. It's like a seed that goes in the ground. It's not cropped up to all that it will be, but everything that needs to be done has been done. And in seed form and starting to grow up, we have everything that we need. We are a different kind of people, you guys. We're not just carnal humans that hope that we go somewhere in eternity when we die. We're a people that repent, that change the way we think and live and choose and act because God's kingdom dwells in us. We're a restored people who live with God. We're a restored humanity. And it kind of begs the question, how does that walk out practically? Well, that would take us years to talk about. And we have a Bible that shows us some of the ways in which that walks out. But let me just give you one before we close together today, how this walks out practically. And I just want to give this handles and make this super easy for us to get a hold of. J.R. Tolkien said this in The Hobbit. He said, I have found that it is the small everyday needs, deeds. I'll start it over. I have found that it is the small everyday deeds of ordinary folks that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love. I read an article just this last week about 42nd and 9th Avenue in New York City. It's a section of the city called Hell's Kitchen. And it's one of the busiest places in New York City, and it's actually under construction consistently. It's always under construction. There's always a lot of traffic. It's incredibly busy, one of the busiest intersections in the world. And years ago, there was a really bad rainstorm. There was a series of rainstorms and it was flooding the area. It was flooding New York City. And this area here, specifically in 42nd and 9th Street, was incredibly flooded. And I wanted to read you a little section of this. A guy is writing an article and he says this. He said, as the rains were coming down, I looked out the window to see the intersection completely flooded with water. Cars were at a crawl. Pedestrians were getting drenched and the traffic was a nightmare. The police were trying to direct the traffic, but 42nd and 9th was havoc. Then I saw something remarkable. Excuse me, guys. Got a little bit of a cough this week. He says, then I saw something remarkable. A man took off his shoes, rolled up his jeans, and walked into the middle of the intersection, blocking the traffic. He had some sort of rake or broom in his hands. People started losing their minds. Cars were honking, police were yelling, and yet he gestured in such a way as to say, give me a minute here. Now, this is the article the guy's writing. He says, now I've seen tons of folks block traffic before, but this was different. He seemed completely rational and non-threatening to the people driving past. I noticed that the water went way past the point at which he had rolled up his jeans, well above his knees. He began to maneuver the stick and work at something below the surface of the water. And then after what appeared to be 5 minutes, a kind of miracle happened. The water began to recede. Like a giant bath emptying slowly, the water began to seep away. As it turns out, trash from overflowing bins had clogged the drains in the intersection, and while cars honked and people cursed and police screamed, this man cleared the trash away in the middle of the storm. I want to read that last part again. As it turns out, trash from the overflowing bins had clogged the drains in the intersection, and watch this, while cars honked and people cursed and police screamed, this man cleared the trash away in the middle of the storm. And as the article continues, he says, I reflected on that moment. And he says this, in the storm, meteorologists offered warnings and opinions. Climate activists pointed to the need for policy changes. It was yet another reason for people to say that they should move and leave New York City. But for one man, it was an opportunity to do something about the way things were. And then I love this part. I underlined this in my notes. It wasn't heroic, and he didn't go viral on TikTok. He just waded into the middle of a mess. But on one of the worst days in the city's history, one man's small act of sacrifice and kindness changed what happened in one of the busiest intersections in the world. People who rise up and don't shrink back, people who keep the darkness at bay, one intersection at a time. Desmond Tutu said, do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world. And let me wrap up the article here. Small acts of kindness and love, little bits of good woven together over time. This is how a generation of people will overwhelm the brokenness of the world. Every person longs to keep the darkness at bay, yet it turns out it's easier than you think. Kind, normal, loving people meeting the needs in front of them. This is how the light comes in. And I want to remind you today that we are a restored humanity. We're not a perfect people, but we are a people that God has invested himself into and sacrificed and given himself for over and over and over again in such a way, you guys, that we actually are brought back into an Eden garden-like state through the second Adam. Our wills have been restored. We're in Eden, Adam and Eve, as our forefather and foremother actually established taking our free will and actually exercising it for ourselves instead of God. And Jesus comes and he's in a desert and he actually wins the day against Satan himself and actually turns and says, I'll help you with your will as well. That we have restored wills, that we have the restored Spirit of God, that God's Spirit doesn't just come and rest on us and stay for a moment and depart, empowering us for a time, but actually comes and stays and indwells and marks us with a seal, the indwelled Holy Spirit. We are now, as we talked about, the place of God's presence, God's kingdom on earth. We are a hybrid people carrying the Spirit of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near us. And we are the ones that wade into the messes while people yell and shout and don't understand. And we do what we can simply, humbly, quietly to clear the debris of the day so that people's lives are better. And so that through little small acts of love, kindness, empowered by God's Spirit, woven together over time, we can see the darkness fought back and the light start to come in. We have everything that we need, and we are yet not all we will become. Restored humanity, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. God, I thank you for being with me as I'm a little under the weather today. Thank you for allowing me to preach your word today and to share the truth. God, the greatest news that ever has hit the face of the earth. Jesus, you came and you said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so, God, we thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. I pray for anybody today that's never received you. If that's you, you can pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I receive you to come into my life today. Come in and have my life. I surrender to you. God, I want to take my will and I want to give it to you. God, would you come and restore me? Bring me back into a relationship with you. Bring me back into a place where my will is restored. God, bring me back to a place, God, where I can receive the benefit of the Holy Spirit indwelling me and leading me and guiding me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I confess that you're my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you that I'll not only be with you for all of eternity, but God, I can start eternal life with you today, right now, in Jesus' name. Let me just finish praying for the rest of us. Father, I just pray for a restoration today. God, I pray that we would repent, that we would change the way we think and live, because we have a revelation that your kingdom has come near. So God, I thank you for restoring us, all that you've done. You've done everything that needs to be done. And God, we receive that today, and yet we know that we are not all that we will become. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and remind us again, to come empower us again, to come infuse us again. God, to come and dwell in us and lead us and guide us and empower us and bring us into your kingdom. And then God, allow us to be builders of your kingdom as we do small acts of love and sacrifice the way that you would do in this kind of world, to fight back the darkness and to let the light shine in. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into a time of worship, I want to ask you, what's the one thing that you heard from the Holy Spirit the most today? And what is the one thing you need to do this week because of it? We love you guys so much. Let's go into a time of worship. We'll see you back here next week.